I want us to spend a little bit of time talking about some lessons that I think are needed, helpful. Some of these will be, oh, I know that. And some of them I think are going to be a challenge to you as we get into the lesson this morning. If I were to begin this lesson by simply asking this, if I were to ask you, what does a penknife, a razor, and an automobile, specifically a Dodge Dart, have in common? You might, well, I know what my daughter would say. Oh, that sounds like one of these cheesy. I send her like dad jokes every so often, and they're really bad. And this sounds like a lead into one of those dad jokes, but it's not. It's actually, there is a similarity, and it's rather serious. It's not a joke at all. I'll explain the question, I guess, by just taking it a little bit at a time, piece by piece. Let's start with the razor. I don't know if you're aware of this or not. Maybe many of you are. In our third president of the United States, Thomas Jefferson, he's one that is looked very highly and held in high esteem. He was the principal author of the Declaration of Independence and so forth. But in 1804, Thomas Jefferson began to, well, meddle with his Bible. You've probably or maybe heard of the Jefferson Bible. And if you can see on the screen there behind me, that's a copy of his Bible. What Jefferson did in 1804 was he took the statements that he liked, that he thought represented the teachings of Jesus, and he cut them out of his Bible. And it's not that he cut out the parts that he didn't like, as you might assume by looking at the Bible. What he did is he left the parts he didn't like and just cut out the parts that he liked, and he pasted them, and he took a razor, and he very carefully cut those out, and he placed them in a notebook that he had that he entitled The Philosophy of Jesus, and he had those all listed in that book. To give you an idea of how he felt about the pieces that he didn't take, in a letter to John Adams a few years later, apparently he had been asked, how did you decide what to cut out and what to leave, what you liked and what you didn't like? And his response to John Adams in a letter in, I think it was 1813, he said, well, it wasn't hard at all. Taking out the parts that were valid and leaving the parts that weren't is about as easy as identifying diamonds in a dunghill. That was his term. Not a very high view of Scripture, is it? I mean, and the parts that he left in the Bible that he thought were representative or being represented as a dunghill were the resurrection of Jesus, his virgin birth, every miracle of the Bible. He didn't believe in any of those miracles of Jesus while he was on earth. Those weren't valid. He just wanted the teachings that he thought represented. So he created his own Bible of statements that he thought represented the Jesus that he had created in his own mind. Now, the automobile. Well, on June 28th of this year, there was a two-year-long battle in the state of Arkansas as to whether or not they were going to be allowed to erect a monument, a granite monument that probably is taller than I am, of the Ten Commandments on the state capitol property. And that had been in the courts for 2 years, and finally they ruled in favor. You can put the monument on the grounds of the state capitol. And within 24 hours of putting that monument on the grounds of the capitol, a man got in his car and plowed into that monument, knocking it over, destroying it, breaking it in pieces. That was his attempt to destroy the Bible. And now the penknife. Let's go back to our Bible in Jeremiah chapter 36. If you have your Bible, open it to Jeremiah chapter 36, and that is where the lesson will be taken this morning. I think, by the way, you see where we're going, right? What's a penknife and a razor and an automobile have in common? They've all been used in an attempt to destroy the Word of God. But they failed in each instance. Jefferson can cut up his Bible, but the Bible is still here. And that man can knock over that monument in Arkansas, and they can put up another one. And back in Jeremiah chapter 36, there was a king by the name of Jehoiakim. And he was a king of Judah, and he did not like the message that had been given to him by the prophet Jeremiah, and he took that scroll, that word of God that was written on a scroll, and he cut it up with a knife, and then he took the pieces and he threw it in the fireplace and burned it. Done with that. No more Bible. No more word of God, right? Well, not hardly. God instructed Jeremiah to rewrite it and gave him some additional material that included the demise of Jehoiakim because of the way he had responded. But you can't destroy the Bible. I'd like for us to look at this story and get some practical lessons from this rather interesting account. I have some background information if you want it in the outline, but I'd like to get just straight to the lessons that we can gain from this account in Jeremiah 36. And let's begin with this lesson. Righteousness and wickedness are not inherited. Now, why do I say that? How do you get that from Jeremiah chapter 36? Well, here's how you get that. If you go back and keep your place in Jeremiah 36, but if you'll go back to 2 Kings chapter 21 and 22, we have some indication or some revelation about Jehoiakim and how he came to be and who he was and so forth. And here's what's interesting. There was a king in 2 Kings chapter 21 and verse 1. His name was Manasseh. He reigned for 55 years. And here's what the text says about him when he came to the end of his reign. Verse 2, and he did evil in the sight of the Lord, according to the abominations of the nations whom the Lord had cast out before the children of Israel. He built high places and so forth for the worship of false gods. So Hezekiah for 55 years had control of this the people of God, and he was wicked. When he dies, his son takes over. His name is Amon. If you can read about him in in 2 Kings chapter 21, look at verse 19. Amon was 22 years old when he became king, and he reigned 2 years in Jerusalem. And verse 20, he did evil in the sight of the Lord as his father Manasseh had done. So he walked in the ways of his father had walked and served the idols that his father had served and worshiped them like father, like son. Until you get to Amon's son. His name is Josiah. And Josiah was made king at the young age of 8. And I'm sure he had handlers, and it wasn't like he's sitting on a throne making decisions at the age of 8. I'm sure he had guys taking care of him and grooming him. But by the age of 16, Josiah brought about reformation in Judah. He called for the destruction of the idols. You remember there was that discovery of the book of the law in the temple of God, and he had it read to him, and he said, we've got to get busy. We've got work to do if we're going to be pleasing to God. And so he leads this revolution against the sinful ways of his grandfather and father. But it says of Josiah that he did, chapter 22, verse 2, he did what was right in the sight of the Lord and walked in the ways of his father David. He did not turn aside to the right or to the left. Here's a young man at the age of 16. His granddad was wicked. His dad was wicked. And by the age of 16, he made a decision to follow God. And it didn't matter if his grandfather and father were wicked. He made a choice for himself. I want to be righteous. Now, let's just go one step further. Josiah had a son. And his son, can you give me a little more volume on the mic? It sounds like it's going out on me gradually. His son was Jehoiakim. He's the guy who, when he hears the word of Jeremiah, he takes a knife, cuts it up. So what we have in this story is we have men who had sons, and their sons were unlike their fathers. My point is, everybody has a choice to make. You decide whether or not you want to be. Don't use your mom and dad as an excuse. And don't ride the coattails of your mom and dad. You won't get into heaven that way. You've heard the statement made, God has no grandchildren, he only has children. And that's true. You don't sustain a relationship to God through your parents. Ezra, or Ezekiel chapter 18 and verse 20 says, the soul that sins, it shall die. The son shall not bear the iniquity of the father. Neither shall the father bear the iniquity of the son. We've often used that to say, see, we're not born in sin, as some say. The father doesn't pass on to the son his sins. But don't stop there, because the rest of the verse says, the righteousness of the righteous shall be upon himself, and the wickedness of the wicked shall be upon himself. Listen, if you're righteous, it's not because your mom and dad were righteous. It's because you choose to be righteous. And if you're wicked, don't blame it on your mom and dad. It's you that chose to be wicked. I think that's a lesson we need to remember. I think it's something that maybe we need to be, because, you know, moms and dads, don't you wish sometimes you could make decisions for your children? Don't you wish, man, if I could just do it for them, I'd do it for them. But you can't. And you may regret not being able to make those kind of decisions for your children. But I'm sure there are some people sitting here this morning saying, I'm glad my mom and dad aren't able to make decisions for me, because I wouldn't be here today had they been making decisions for my life. So, you know, we can do the best we can, and our children can rebel, and we can do an awful job, and our children can decide to be righteous. The thing that I learned from this chapter is personal responsibility. You are responsible for your own life. Don't play victim. Oh, I know that people have had terrible circumstances to grow up in, and I know that that weighs against you and makes your road much harder to travel, but not impossible. You have control over your own destiny. Here's the second thing that I learned from Jeremiah chapter 36, and that is that the Word of God impacts people differently. You would think that if I could just sit down and show a person what the Bible says, that would settle it. We would all be on the same page. We'd all believe the same thing, practice the same thing. Not so. I can't help but think of the three times that the Word of God is given in this passage. In chapter 36, God says, Jeremiah, take this down. And so Jeremiah has a scribe, Baruch, who writes it for him. And then when he gets it done, he says, Baruch, go to the temple, and when the people get together, I want you to read this to everybody there. And so here's the first reading. He reads it to everybody there, and there's a man there by the name of Micaiah. And he hears it, and he's grabbed by it. It's gotten a hold of him. It's pricked his heart. Interesting thing, back in the days of Josiah, when that book of the law was found, It was read aloud to King Josiah by a man who was Micaiah's grandfather. And now the book of the law is basically being given again, or part of it, a revelation is being given. And this man says, whoa, this is important. And so he went to all the advisors and the king and said, listen, I was just at the temple and I heard this guy reading this message from God, and he was kind of recounting to him the things that he said. And they said, no, send him here and let him read that to us. You see, it affected Micaiah to the extent that he said, I've got to tell somebody about what this says. We're not living right. We've got to make changes in our life. And it pressed upon him. And so he goes straight to the man at the top and says, I heard this. Well, Jehoiakim says, go bring that guy that read that to you, that you've kind of recounted to me, and bring him here and have him read it to me. And so they do. They go get him, and he brings it, and he reads it to the king. And what's the king do? Takes a penknife, takes the scroll out of the man's hand, cuts it up, and throws it in the fire. The Word of God has that effect on people. Some people will be moved by it and feel like they need to make some life changes because of it. And other people will say, ah, who cares? Get that out of my face. In Acts 2, when Peter preached, he preached that you have crucified the Son of God. And it says that they were cut to the heart. And they said, men and brethren, what are we going to do? We're lost. We've killed the Son of God. The same expression is used in Acts 7 when Stephen is preaching. And they too were cut to the heart, but they rushed at Peter or at Stephen and stoned him to death. Same word, different response. You can turn in your Bible in Acts chapter 17. And as Paul was in Thessalonica, it says that he reasoned with them. He explained the scriptures to them. And he demonstrated the truthfulness of what he was preaching. Reasoned, explained, and demonstrated. This isn't some irrational, crazy idea and notion that he came up with. This is stuff that you just follow. You reason. You use your intellect. It makes sense. And he was able to prove it. What was the response? Well, some believed, and others sought to destroy him. It's just the way it works. The difference isn't in the Word of God. The difference is in the heart of the listener. We have control over our hearts. I hope that we will never close our minds to Scripture because of our likes, our preferences. When I first started preaching, I remember a boy in the youth group. This has been 30 years ago, maybe a little bit longer. And I was teaching the high school class. And this high school boy, we were doing something and reading, and he just stopped and he said, oh, I hate this next verse. And it just kind of took me back. And I said, what do you mean? He said, I hate what it says. I said, you hate the Word of God? Yeah, I hate that verse. And he went ahead and read it because it was telling him not to do something that he liked to do. And he said, I hate it. That's still, man, that was just like, I don't hear people talk like that very often, or didn't. And I didn't expect it from a teenage Christian nonetheless. That was his view of Scripture. It's that kind of view of Scripture that will eventually destroy you. You know, at some point in your life, you have to decide, are you going to serve God or serve yourself? Will God, no matter what he says, will you let that rule your life? You know, what if God said, everybody that's over 6'6" has to shave their head. Man, I don't think I'd look very good with my head shaved. But would I argue with what he said? He's God. Or would I do it? You see, at some point, we have to make a decision about the commandments of God. Are there going to be things that we try to negotiate, wiggle out of, think that aren't reasonable? Or are we going to have the view that God is sovereign, and if he says it, I'm going to do it? Not everybody has that. And maybe some of us sitting here today don't have that fixed in our mind yet. We still rationalize. We still argue a little. Sometimes we just flat out disobey. That path leads to this penknife and fireplace. That path leads to that Jefferson Bible that you just tear up the parts you don't like and you keep the parts you do. That path leads to riding your car or driving your car into a monument and destroying the commandments of God. Lesson to be learned there. Self-evaluation needs to take place. Here's a third point that I want us to look at, and that is this. God's word can't be destroyed. Though it was cut up and thrown in the fire, God just said, okay, let's get some more ink and get a new quill, and we're going to write this again, plus a little extra, because Jehoiakim's going to pay for what he just did. And so he wrote concerning his fate. But Matthew 24 and verse 35, heaven and earth will pass away, but my words, they'll not pass away. Psalm 119, verse 89, my word, or thy word, is settled forever in heaven. You can take every Bible on earth and burn it. If we could make this book go out of extinction, you haven't destroyed the Bible because it's settled forever in heaven. Jesus said in John chapter 12 and verse 42 that, or verse 48, that you have one that judges you. You can reject what God says, but there will be one that judges you. The words that I have spoken, the same shall judge you in the last day. So, what are we going to do with the Word of God? You can try to break it. You can cut it up and burn it, tear it down. But in the end, it's going to break you. It will stand and it will be your judge. What we need to do is just submit to it and obey it. And then the fourth and final point for this morning is this. Silence, it's implicit consent. To me, this is the most powerful point of the lesson. If you haven't heard anything so far, listen to this, okay? Because maybe this applies to us more than any of the other points in this, and I think it's the most powerful point in the lesson. Look at what it says in Jeremiah chapter 36 and verse 24. And it happened, if you back up to verse 23, it says that the king cut this with the scribe's knife and cast it in the fire that was on the hearth until all the scroll was consumed in the fire that was on the hearth. Yet they were not afraid, nor did they tear their garments, the king nor any of his servants who heard these words. You see, this is what troubles me most. They had no control over Jehoiakim. He was the king, he was ungodly, and it was his choice to take that scroll that contained the word of God and cut it up with a knife and throw it in the fire. Hey, that's on him. But the text makes note that the people who were there witnessing this, they didn't fear. There was no fear in them over what they had witnessed. They didn't tear their garments. Here's the king, and he's just ripped up the Bible. They should have torn their garments in grief over what they had just witnessed. But they had no fear. It was just another day. But it wasn't another day. This king flagrantly destroyed the word of God, and people stood by and watched and said and did nothing. And they were to be punished for it. And the additional information that Jeremiah writes addresses those people because they had no fear. Now, here's my point. You see, as Christians, we live in an unholy society and an immoral society, and it does a lot of stuff. And we say, yeah, but that's on them. Have you torn your garments? Are you okay with the ungodliness that you see about you? Have you spoken? Have you risen up with a voice in defense of God and His character and His rules and regulations? Or have you silently let culture be culture and you just go and try to mind your own business and find your own little niche in life and you don't impact anybody? Listen, we can't be silent and be pleasing to God. We have to speak up. And if we're silent, we are giving implicit consent to the things that are done that are wrong. We need to, how is our culture ever going to be redeemed if there's not a clear moral voice calling them back to the ways of God? What if we stay silent on all these social issues that are not really social issues, they're moral issues? Well, they're immoral issues that are facing our culture and our church today. If we aren't heard, we give our consent. And more than just being silent and not tearing our garments, maybe we could be found guilty of taking a little pleasure in it. Do you ever watch a TV show or go to a movie that really isn't very nice? And they tell things and it's subtle. Maybe the subtlety we put up with a little bit more. If it was blatant immorality, you know, it'd offend us and we might turn the channel. Might, maybe. But you know, when it's done in innuendos and when it's done comedically and when it's done in ways that make me laugh, it's the same immorality, but I tolerate it. No, I do more than tolerate it. I like it and laugh at it. How's that any different? I mean, I know they don't have a penknife in their hand tearing up the Word of God, but when they put that stuff on TV and in the theaters, and when we listen to songs that tear up the Bible in essence and go against everything that God says is holy, and we sit back and say, well, it wasn't us that wrote it, we didn't produce it, but we take pleasure in it. How are we any different than those advisors who stood by and watched the king tear up the Bible and they didn't rend their garments? Romans chapter 1 gives a laundry list of sins that the Gentiles were guilty of. And before you finish the chapter, he said, you know, those folks that do these things, they're worthy of God's judgment. But you're not just them, but also those who approve of the things that they do. You don't have to do it. You just have to give your consent, and you're just as guilty as they are. You see, the end of this story is what bothers me the most, because I see that being where I could very easily slip into, much more easily than, I'm not going to do a Jehoiakim. I'm not going to rip up the Bible. Nobody's going to set a Bible on fire. That's not going to be me. But what might be me is when I see people ignore and, in essence, attempt to destroy the Word of God and to they fail to hold it up in a holy place that it should be held in. And I sit back quietly, passively, watch it happen, and I'm not grieved and I'm not scared by what has been done. They, too, were under the penalty of God's judgment because they were not afraid. So this morning's lesson, I hope, has application at some point to you. It reminds us of some truths about the Word of God. You can't destroy it. We have a decision to make about who's going to be Lord of our life. Are we going to try to cut out the parts we like? Keep the rest or throw away the rest? How are we going to handle the Word of God? Are we going to let it rule our life, or are we going to rule our own? See, when it comes to the Bible, it's really a matter of idolatry. Are we going to worship and serve ourselves, our desires, or are we going to worship and serve the God of heaven? I hope we'll be people of the book. And I hope that when the Word of God is not held up and not supported and defended, when the Word of God is ridiculed and mocked and made fun of, I hope God has a voice among His people who will not stand idly by and let it happen. We need to be the people of God and realize the importance of His Word. If you're here this morning and you're not a child of God, why don't you obey the gospel? Jesus again said, "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved." I believe that. That's the Word of God. And if you want the forgiveness of your sins, you'll do just what He told you to do. If you're a child of God already but unfaithful and it's time to come back home, we'll pray with you to the end that you be more faithful and God will forgive you. If you need to come, we invite you to do so as we stand together and sing.